Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, the book of Luke, chapter 23. I originally had entitled this sermon, Assurances of Salvation, but then I changed it to Four Wretched Men. That sounds like they have nothing to do with each other, doesn't it? Four wretched men. We're going to look at four wretched men, and the first one is found in Luke 23, beginning at verse 39. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Open our hearts to receive what you would speak to us today. Lord, anoint my lips to speak only that which you would have me say, and be glorified in our service, Lord Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 23:39. Then one of the criminals who was hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation?" Now, I want to make just a little note here. You read this account in some of the other Gospels, it starts out that they are both blaspheming him. And then something happens that this one then begins to, it says, "Do you not even fear God?" He begins to fear God. I read a commentary by D.L. Moody. I actually thought about reading it, but it was rather long. The great Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist from 100 years ago, he talked about how Jesus' prayer, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do," powered by the anointing of the Holy Spirit, changed the heart of this one thief of the two next to him. And how his attitude changed from blaspheming the Lord as the other one did to being convicted and then saying what we read in our text here, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you've got to be baptized." No, he didn't say that. "Today you will be with me in paradise." This messes with the baptism theology and with the speaking in tongues theology. And anyone who says that you need something else other than Jesus, you know, I don't know how many untold millions or billions we will meet in heaven who had one of those "just before I die, Jesus save me" cries. And Jesus did not come to condemn wretched men. He came to save them. That was his mission. He said, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." So we are celebrating the power of the Lord this morning. It's Pentecost Sunday. But, you know, the Bible says he has the power to save to the uttermost. I think there's a lot of confusion about who the Holy Spirit is. And I thought, you know, having come out of more Pentecostal backgrounds where so much emphasis is on tongues, wouldn't it be nice to just recognize the pinnacle of what the Holy Spirit was sent to do. And he is that still small voice that whispers, "Come to Jesus," to wretched men. Amen. And I tell you, if I want to celebrate power today, that's the power I want to celebrate. The power of the wooing of the Holy Spirit to bring people to Jesus. Amen. The second wretched man I want to look at this morning is Peter. In Luke 5:8, this is the story after Jesus had Peter take him out on the boat so he could preach. Now, they didn't have microphones and PA systems in the day, but Jesus was God in the flesh. He created everything, and he understood how amphitheaters work, even though they hadn't been invented yet. So he had Peter take him out on the boat, and from this boat he spoke to the thousands, and they could hear him. It was just that kind of environment, amen? Have you ever been in one of those amphitheaters where you could whisper and somebody up in the very top corner could hear you without a microphone? It's all acoustics. And so Jesus preached this message, and then he says, Peter, why don't you go fishing? Go on out and let down your nets. Peter says, Lord, pardon me for paraphrasing, inserting a little bit here. Lord, you're a pretty good teacher, and I've seen you raise the dead and heal the sick, but you don't know nothing about fishing, man. We've been doing this all night. I'm a professional. And he says, okay, I'll let down the net. And then they have so many fish that the boat's about to sink. They're calling for the other ones to come and help them. And all of a sudden, Peter experiences the power, through the power of the Holy Spirit, of who Jesus is. And in Luke 5:8, when Simon Peter saw it, meaning you can insert saw how many fish or saw it, the holiness of God, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Hallelujah. The third wretched man we're going to look at this morning. You're saying, well, Brother Roger, you're going to be through your sermon in no time. You're on 3 out of 4. Don't worry, I got a whole lot of other verses after this one. Apostle Paul, Romans 7:19. I love Romans 7. If I was stranded on a desert island with nothing but one piece of paper, I would want Romans 7 to be in my hand. Romans 7:19, Paul is speaking and he says, for the good that I would do, I do not, but for the evil which I would not, that I do. How many can testify that that's the way you feel sometimes? I want to do what's right. I want to control my tongue, but then I opened my mouth and said that. And I embarrassed myself, or I hurt someone, or I said I'd never do this again, and I do it. And you know what? We're right there with Paul, aren't we? But then in Romans 7:24, he says, O wretched man that I am. Now, this is the man that wrote the majority of the New Testament. So the next time the devil's picking on you, just let him know, hey, I'm in good company with the man that wrote the majority of the New Testament, right? O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And I just stop there. That's good enough. So here we see three wretched men, the thief on the cross, Peter and the Apostle Paul. And all of these men are in heaven today, these wretched men. Now, here's the problem with sin. Now, one more verse from Romans 7:11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. How many of you guys just hate it when someone deceives you? I can tolerate a lot of things, but I do not do well if someone lies to me, and you're like, that guy lied to me. You know, my new convertible out here I got in December. The day I went to pick it up, he's calling the boss how to put the top down. And the boss says, well, open the glove compartment. There's a button that releases the trunk. The button didn't work. He goes, well, it worked yesterday, so we had to use the key fob. Now, it worked yesterday. I thought it worked yesterday. And then I got to thinking after I got home, I wonder if it really did work yesterday, because it was a used car salesman. At any rate, the key fob works, but the point is, I just hate to be deceived. And Paul in Romans 7:11 says, sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and killed me. It's sin, and it's deceptive, and it kills. And Paul says, wretched man, who's going to deliver me? So what can I do? If sin deceives me, that means you've got the wool pulled over your eyes. That means you see things that wrong. You are deceived. Yesterday I watched, how many of you guys have ever seen old Basil Rathbone Sherlock Holmes movies? I watched The Woman in Green. I found it on my media center and I'd forgotten I had it. And this is one where this lady hypnotizes people and makes them think they've done something that they didn't, and she's blackmailing. Moriarty's behind it. And the movie culminates with her hypnotizing Sherlock Holmes, and he's walking on a ledge of a big high-story building. And they're telling him, keep walking, there's a door, you're going to go through it, and it looks like Holmes is going to walk off the edge of the thing. And Watson shows up with Scotland Yard, and he tries to get up there, oh, don't do it, Holmes. And he's like, I wasn't hypnotized, you know, he's Sherlock Holmes, right, he's so cool. But, you know, we're not all Sherlock Holmes. And sin can deceive us and make us see things and feel things and think things that are not true. One of the biggest obstacles to the gospel is people think that God is a big gunslinger with a big gun and a big hat, and he's going to mow you down. When reality, as I said earlier, Jesus came to seek and save. So I've got a few verses here that I call assurances of salvation for wretched men like me. And I just want to share these with you because these verses counteract the deceitful lies of sin in our lives. Amen? Now, just I feel like I'm not communicating, so let me just kind of give you another example. How does sin deceive us? You hypocrite. You said you'd never do that again. Those people all know what you did. You can't go to church. So that's what I'm talking about. These lies from hell that bring us down and deceive us and discourage us. And so here's what God says. Acts 5:11. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. I love that, even as they. Now, maybe in the context, you see Paul being spiritual, just saying even as they because of the Jews and the Gentiles. But I kind of like to think of it as looking at the spiritual giants, and I'm down here one of these sinners, these wretched men, and I say, well, you know, he may be a spiritual giant, and I may be a wretched man, but I believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm going to be saved just like them. Because it's not a spiritual giant versus a wretched man. It's faith in what Jesus did on the cross that saves us. Amen? It is not by works, lest any man should boast. And we'll get to that one. Romans 5:15. If through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded to many. If you're reading that in your Bible and you're one of those people who don't mind writing in your Bible, you might underline the word gift there, because you know what? You can't earn a gift. There's not enough good deeds you can do to earn the gift of God. It's something you get by simply putting your faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. It is a gift. You know, when you get you have a job and you work and you get a paycheck, you get a paycheck stub. That's what we used to call it, the stub. It's the wages and earnings, right? Now, you earn that by working for it. And you earn judgment by working at sin, right? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. So the contrast between working to sin, to death, and the gift of God through Jesus Christ. Romans 11:6. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. So when this deceiving voice of sin says to you, you hypocrite, you did it again. You say, well, I did do it again. You're right. But Romans 11:6 says it's by grace, it's not by works. So, you know what? Doesn't matter. I just say, I'm sorry, Lord, and I go on. Because I'm saved by the gift of grace. Amen. What is grace? It's the unmerited, unwarranted favor of God. It means you ought not to have it, you shouldn't get it, God ought not to give it to you, but He's going to give it to you anyway because of what Jesus did, not what you did. If I could earn my salvation, Jesus would never have had to go to the cross. That's good news. When I was in California sitting across the table at a restaurant from Carolyn's ex, he began to ask me questions about the Bible. I love it when people do that. He had a brother who had gotten radically saved. And this is not uncommon when a person is saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, that there's such a radical change that they want to live on the mountaintop so they don't come around family anymore. Now, as you mature in the Lord, you realize that you're not supposed to live on the mountaintop. It's all great to go to church every night and hoop and holler and shout and sing. But, you know, the lost are down there. So, at any rate, I got the impression that his relationship with his brother was a little strained, and he wanted to talk to me about tongues, and I explained the biblical narrative about tongues. But then I got to share my testimony of how the Lord had called me and how I'd went to Tulsa and how I'd been away from church for a number of years and how my first wife, Deborah, prayed, give me back my old Roger whenever I go to Tahlequah, and how the next day the Lord brought someone in my life. And I emphasized, that was the next day. He goes, oh, wow. You know, it's really cool. Your testimony is really cool when you can share it because people see that there is a personal relationship with God in your life. You're not talking about religion. You're not talking about church. You're talking about a living Savior who is involved in your life and who hears prayers and who answers. And then you know, I've kind of been on this whole theme for about 4 weeks now about fig leaves versus fur coats, so I had to end with that when Adam and Eve sinned, they made aprons of fig leaves, and then God gave them a fur coat. And there you see the contrast between religion and Jesus. Amen. For God so loved, He gave. He didn't say, Adam and Eve, you blew it. Adam and Eve, what am I going to do with you? Adam and Eve, you need more fig leaves. You need to pray more. You need to fast. Now, that's what religion is, fig leaves. It's all fig leaves. He gave them a fur coat. And I ended my story across the table with this man with that. And I said, God so loved, He gave. And then I said, that's good news, isn't it? And a big smile came over his face. I think I succeeded in communicating the simplicity of the gospel. And the Holy Spirit gets to take it from there. By grace, no more works. Titus 3:7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Justified is one of those words that you see a lot in the New Testament. Some people have said justified could be compared to just as if I never did it. That's great if you can forget that you ever did it, but we are often haunted by the fact that we did it. So I prefer to just say exonerated by grace. Grace declares me not guilty. And Titus 3:7 says that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We are heirs with Christ and joint heirs, the Bible says. And what does an heir mean? It means I get the inheritance of my big brother. It's passed down from his father. It would be like being adopted by Bill Gates. And you would say, yesterday I was a pauper, but when the signature on the paper was done, I am now a family member of Bill Gates and I am rich. And on the cross 2,000 years ago, God's only begotten Son paid the price for me to be joined to His family. And I am an heir according to the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 9:28, So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear a second time without sin unto salvation. That statement, he will appear a second time without sin unto salvation, implies that the first time he was covered in sin. Now, it wasn't his, but he was covered in sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we may be made the righteousness of God. This is why on the cross Jesus cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because for the first time in his life, God the Father had to turn his back on him because there was sin on Jesus. And it wasn't his, it was my sin. It'll be the sin I commit tomorrow and next week and next month. And somehow, through the miracle of eternal power of God, it was siphoned like a funnel on every man, woman, boy, and girl throughout all eternity to be laid upon Jesus that day in 32 AD, the sins of the world. And because of that, we can look for him in confidence and not in fear, that he will appear a second time without sin unto salvation. Amen. And of course, John 3:16, for God so loved. I think that's another place for an underline right there. Most of us can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He is not saving you because you are savable or worth it. You are not, and neither am I. It's because he loves you. That word perish is a word in the Bible which does not just mean die. It means eternal judgment. Perish. It is forever separated from God. That you should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. I quoted this earlier, but the gift of God is eternal life. One is wage, one is gift. We're talking about how sin deceives you. How when we sin, we are deceived into thinking somehow that if I hadn't done that, God would be pleased with me. Are you getting it? It's a lie from hell. And this is no license to sin, God forbid. But it's that somehow sin deceives us into thinking that somehow I can please God by doing it right. Well, if I can't get to heaven by doing it right, then I can't please God by doing it right. Don't let sin deceive you. Just praise God for what Jesus did. If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. Ask for forgiveness and go on. And do not let the lying, deceiving voice of sin suck you down any lower. Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also, underline this word, freely give us all things? That's Romans 8:32. How shall he not with him also, if we repent and fast and pray and ask him to forgive us and cry, give us all things? No, that's not what this says. He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? It's free. Free. You ever given anything free away? I know you've heard me tell this story. We started Faith Fellowship down here at Choctaw and Cherokee, and we hadn't been going long. We were just doing Saturday nights. Brother Red Crawley, it was the fall of the year. Brother Red Crawley had been fishing all summer. He had a freezer full of crappie, and I was going to do a prophecy update. So we had a big old ad ran in the paper, prophecy update, Saturday night, fish fry. Place was packed. I'm feeling good. Preaches on the sermon. 3 months later, let's do it again. Prophecy update. 5 people showed up. I realized it wasn't me. It was the fish. God loves to keep us humble, doesn't he? So you have free fish, you can fill a church. I learned that. You want to fill a church? Have fish fry. Freely give us all things. 2 Corinthians 9:15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. It's another place you can unline. Let me just kind of go back through some of these that I've pointed out. Romans 5:15, the word gift. John 3:16, so loved. Romans 6:23, gift of God, eternal life. Romans 8:32, freely. 2 Corinthians 9:15, gift. You get the gist here? Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Say that with me. It is the gift of God. What is salvation? It is the gift of God. How many of you guys used to love waking up as kids on Saturday, on the Christmas morning? You know, you knew what was coming. There's gifts, and some of them are mine, under that tree. And you wake up smiling, and you look around. Maybe you have to wake up mom and dad because they're still in bed. They were up late putting that stupid bicycle together or whatever. Right? It's the gift day. You know, the Bible teaches that redemption is twofold. When we say yes to Jesus and his gift and we put our faith in him, the Holy Spirit is the debt deposit or the earnest on the gift. And we experience a sliver of heaven on earth inwardly. But the gift doesn't really culminate until we are raptured or resurrected or whatever, and we get our new body where there is no sin, and we get to experience the joys of peace and love for all eternity in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And so, really, I guess you could kind of say that the rapture, the resurrection, is Christmas for us. And the gift is that gift that Jesus bought so long ago, eternal life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just a few more verses. Romans 3:20. I hope these are blessing you as much as they bless me. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. You know, there's a lot of people that the hang-up they have with Christianity is they're list people. Well, just tell me what I need to do. That was what the rich young ruler was. I've done this, and I've done this, and I've done this. You know, and it's not a matter of checking it off. It's a matter of the heart. Because by the deeds of the law, no flesh can be justified. Everybody has at least lied. And the Bible says that if you've committed one offense of the law, you've broken the whole law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. I love it that the Bible even teaches that the faith I have in Christ isn't even my faith. It's given to me by God as a gift so I can have faith and get saved. Did you know that? Faith is the gift. And it says, knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Paul is really driving this home. You know, I was listening to a great old preacher by the name of, what's his name? It's escaping me. Southwest Radio Church. What was that guy's name? Baptist guy. Talked real funny. Anyway, Nola, I mentioned him, and you said you used to listen to him, but I can't think of his name now. He was talking about the book of Galatians, and he said something I'd never heard before, that it was the book of Galatians that Martin Luther studied intensely that opened his eyes to justification by faith versus the law, works. Because, you know, back in those days, in the Dark Ages, the Catholic Church basically was exercising religious law much the way the Pharisees were. And people were in bondage to this law, until God raised up Martin Luther. But the book that opened his eyes was Galatians. So let me read you Galatians 2:16 one more time. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And last verse, Nola, come on up. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Right? That's what the Holy Ghost does. He washes and renews us by faith through Jesus Christ and his blood. So, you say, well, Pastor, you said four righteous men. Thief on the cross, Peter, Apostle Paul, your short one. The fourth man is me and you. We are the fourth man. The fourth wretched man. You see, the first step and the most important step of salvation through Jesus Christ is coming to the place where you say, I'm the guy. In fact, that's probably the hardest step for many people. They see themselves, well, I'm not bad. I've never killed anybody. Jesus said, if you're angry with someone, you murdered them in your heart. Well, I've never cheated on my wife. He said, yeah, what about that woman at work you've been looking at? Middle adultery in your heart. See, we are the wretched man. Paul said, I know that in me that is my flesh dwells no good thing. No good thing. I'm the man. I remember when the Lord called me by that waterbed in Abilene, Texas, so long ago. Said, get out of the Air Force, go to Tahlequah, continue your grandmother's work. First thing I said is, Lord, who am I? You know, that's the best place we can live is who am I? Lord, I'm nobody. I'm the wretched man. You know what? God has seen thousands saved, millions come to Christ through wretched men and women like us. That's the kind of people he loves. He's not looking for some spiritual giant. He's not looking for a Billy Graham. He came to seek and save wretched men like you and me. And if you can be honest with yourself, think about some of the things maybe you've said or done. Say, you know, Brother Roger's right. I'm that man. Man, then you're the thief on the cross. Jesus is saying to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Hopefully not today, maybe soon. You see, it comes real easy after that, because then when you recognize that my best attempt at pleasing God is fig leaves. My best attempt at pleasing God is my pitiful attempt. And it's never going to work. I cannot save myself. I need you, Lord. That's when God says, now, today's the day. Amen. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Isn't God good? Free gift. Let's pray, shall we? Father in heaven, we come to you in Jesus' name. We're all just wretched men, Lord. We cannot save ourselves. We're weak. We succumb to the lies of the enemy. We fail daily. But we have read in your word this morning some of the glorious promises that you so loved me that you gave your only begotten Son. And we are in awe of that statement, Lord, as we say, well, who am I? we read that we're saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and not by works. So we don't get to boast. We all will come to heaven exactly the same way. Some through the water and some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. We know, Lord, you're coming very soon, that time is short. We've seen the headlines, we've seen the earthquakes, the volcanoes, the floods. A person would have to be an ostrich not to know how late it truly is. But Lord, we thank you that you said, "He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out." And so I'd like to just invite you to pray this prayer with me. Maybe you've been saved years and years and years. Maybe everything's right. But since this is kind of one of those sermons, I think it'd be good that we just all pray together this morning. And the main thing is pray from your heart. Amen. I'm going to pray, and Nola's going to follow me and lead the congregation in this prayer. Dear God in heaven.
Dear God in heaven.
We come to you.
We come to you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
And I am that man.
And I am that man.
I have failed.
I have failed.
Numerous times.
Numerous times.
And I will probably do it again.
I will probably do it again.
But we have seen in your word.
We have seen in your word.
That you love me just as I am.
That you love me just as I am.
That you have given your life.
And you have given your life.
To give me a future.
Give me a future.
With you.
With you.
And I believe.
I believe.
That Jesus Christ.
That Jesus Christ.
Is the Son of God.
Is the Son of God.
I believe you died for me.
I believe you died for me.
And rose again.
And rose again.
The third day.
Third day.
And according to your word.
And according to your word.
Which cannot lie.
Which cannot lie.
By my confession of faith.
By my confession of faith.
By my mouth.
By my mouth.
Believed in my heart.
Believed in my heart.
That Jesus Christ is Lord.
Jesus Christ is Lord.
I'm washed.
Washed.
I'm cleansed.
I'm cleansed.
I'm saved.
And I'm saved.
In Jesus' name.
Jesus' name.
Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise,
hallelujah,
shall we? Ain't God good? Nola, we got a victory song.
Like so much.
Victory is mine?
Yeah.
All right, let's do it. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine today. God told Satan, get thee behind. Victory is mine today. Come on, put your hands together. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine today. God told Satan, get thee behind. Victory is mine today. One more time. Well, victory is mine. Victory is mine. Victory is mine today. God told Satan, get thee behind. Victory is mine today. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Give someone a big hug before you go.